The Narrow Way, number 54 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 9th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege of worship, the opportunity to rejoice in the life that is ours because of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that we'd be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened. Lord, reveal yourself to us through your word. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, and our Savior, we pray. Amen. We really are a spoiled bunch. Truth of the matter is, most of us have far more than we need. We have more clothes than we can wear. We have more house than we use. We have food we throw away. But I'm not just talking about material things, although that is a part of it, but not exclusively. I also mean we're spoiled by our options. I mean, just think about going out to eat. Now, at the risk of sounding like a grumpy old man, I really miss the good old days back in Pawnee. When we went out to eat, we had our choice. We're either going to Clicks or Sonic. And now, by the time we figure out where we want to go, they're closed. And television. Between cable and satellite and Netflix and Hulu and all the other services, we have thousands of channels and we still can't find anything worth watching. But it's not just even the variety. It's the instant access. Well, I wanted it yesterday, but if you can get it to me in the next 5 minutes, that's okay. We want everything now. I remember years ago, I was on a mission trip in Argentina, and we were visiting with a family, and they were thrilled. They were so excited because they had a telephone, and they were only on the wait list for 8 years. They waited 8 years for a telephone. I was embarrassed when they said, "How long do you have to wait?" 'Excess, variety, and access. It plays into every area of our lives, including our religion. I was reading this week, there are 1,000 organized religions in the United States. 1,000. 1,000 organized religions. That means 1,000 religions that are incorporated, that are recognized, and they have their own unique belief system. They have their own doctrine of God. They have their own doctrine of man and reality and destiny. 1,000. Take your pick. Imagine yourself standing in a long hallway with 1,000 doors out in front of you. Doors as far as you can see. Take your pick. Most in our culture would say, just pick any door because it really doesn't matter. Pick any door you want because they all go to the same place. Choose any door, walk through it because they all lead to heaven. But what if they don't? What if some of those doors don't lead anywhere? Worse yet, what if some of those doors lead straight to hell? Ours is an exclusive faith. We follow a Lord and Master who had the nerve to say things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He had the nerve to say things like, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He had the nerve to forgive sin. No wonder the religious establishment didn't like him. No wonder the religious establishment were upset with him, and no wonder our pluralistic culture has the same problems with those same truths. So it's understandable why some people in the church think they need to act as public relations representatives for our God. You know, let's tone it down. Let's back off that exclusive message. They'll even say things like, Jesus never said those things. Jesus didn't claim that. Jesus didn't say that. Some of his zealous followers put those words in his mouth. He would never say something like that. But we don't serve our master, and we don't do anyone any good by trying to tone down his message. We don't serve the kingdom of God or anyone else if we try to soften the blow. We must declare the gospel as given to us by our master. We must be bold in declaring the truth of God without apology. That's what we find in our text this morning. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, down through verse 30. We're in the last year of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, probably in the last 6 months. You'll remember back in chapter 9, he set his face toward Jerusalem. That means he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He is marching to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. There's no turning back. Despite the warnings, despite the fact that it's a desperate time, he's determined to go. He is marching toward the cross. And as he approaches his destiny, he spoke even clearer about the destiny of all men. That's why he called on those gathered around him to understand the times, to discern the times in which they were living. It's why he called on them to repent before it was too late. And now as he moves from town to village on his way to Jerusalem, someone asks him a question. Luke 13, beginning at verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from the north and the south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. What's made abundantly clear in this encounter is that love demands that we be absolutely truthful when declaring the biblical message of salvation. Love demands that we tell the truth. That we be straight and honest and genuine in telling the whole message of salvation as given to us by our Lord. John tells us that grace and truth have their being in the person of the Lord Jesus. Thus, when we speak of Christ, we must speak the truth. And that truth must be wrapped up in grace. It's truth and grace. One without the other is not gospel at all. That's what we find in our Lord's response to this question. Let's walk through it together. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 22 down through verse 24, the biblical gospel makes plain the need for personal commitment. Our Lord's on a journey. He's going from village to village, from town to town, making his way to Jerusalem, and along the way he's teaching. Wherever he could get people together, he's going to speak to them about the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom of God, how you enter the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like. And as he's journeying along the way, as he's teaching, as he's going, someone in the crowd asks a question. Lord, those folks who are being saved, it's just a few, right? The number of people who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's just a precious few. Isn't that right? That's a good question. That's a necessary question. The kind of question worth asking, just how many are going to be saved? But we need to set the context. We need to understand that in the Jewish context, as Jesus is working through these Jewish towns and villages, and he's dealing with primarily Jewish crowds that are gathering around him, they would have understood, they had it nailed down, that there are some who will go to heaven, and there are some who will not. There are some who will be saved. There are others who will be damned. The only disagreement among them is how many are going to be saved. Now, they were in general agreement. All Israelites, with the exception of a few. All the Jews, except for those who cooperate with Rome and or who are guilty of really horrific crime, will be saved. And all Gentiles, with the exception of a few, are damned. And so when he asked the question, he's asking it in the context that they believe, for the most part, all of them are getting in and everybody else is left out. So if you're thinking primarily that all the Jews are going to be saved and all non-Jews are going to be damned, then that's a relatively small number in light of the grand scheme of things. So you need to hear the man asking the question in this way. Now, Lord, I'm confident of the answer, but so these other folks will understand, those who are getting in, it's just a few of us, isn't it? It's an important question. It's the kind of question that all of us need to be asking. It's the kind of question that all of us should want to know what the answer is, because it has to do with the plan of salvation. It has to do with God's intention for humanity. It's a question that each of us must be concerned with. And to be honest, when you and I look around today, we're like this guy. We're certain it's just a few. Look at the culture and what's happening around us, and we look at the moral standards just being jettisoned, tossed aside. We consider cherished doctrine long held being ridiculed. We see the influence of the church all but lost. And so like this man, we're left saying, Lord, I know the answer already, but the number being saved, it's a very select few, isn't it? In fact, when he said the number being saved is a few, the word means it's a puny number. It's a small, insignificant number, isn't it? Note our Lord's response. In verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So, he answered the question by not answering the question. The question was, how many are going to be saved? That isn't how he answered the question. In effect, his answer says, instead of worrying about how many are saved, you better start worrying about whether you are saved. Because the question is not a theoretical question. It's an intensely personal question. See, often when you try to discuss salvation with someone, they want to discuss something else. If you want to press and talk to someone about their need to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, that they need to give their life to Christ, as you try to have that conversation, they want a different conversation. So they'll say something like, well, now, what about that innocent native in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Well, let me answer that question for you. That innocent native in Africa doesn't have a thing to worry about. But of course, there are no innocent natives in Africa or anywhere else on the planet. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. And the wages of our sin is death. This individual asking the question, and the crowd gathered that day, they wanted to talk theory. And our Lord made it personal. You strive to enter in through the narrow door. Because I'm telling you, there are many who will seek and not be able. The question is not about a hypothetical innocent native. It's about sinful you. It's about you who've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's about you. You who've taken this gift that God has given to you, this gift of life, and you've squandered it on yourself. And you've lived according to the dictates of your own appetite and your own longing and your own desire. And you've lived for yourself. And thus you've fallen short of the standard of God, which is that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And I'm going to venture to say that there's not a person in this room who's done that for 5 minutes, let alone a lifetime. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The issue isn't, what about that native who's never heard? It's about you and what have you done with Christ? How have you responded to the message of the gospel? Our Lord says that we are to strive to enter in through the narrow door. The word strive, we get the word agony from it. Agonize. That you may enter through that narrow door, which we know the narrow door to be Christ and Christ alone. Because the gospel is clear. We come to God on His terms, not ours. Listen to those words. You should strive to enter in through the narrow door, because I'm telling you, many. That means a great number. It really means most. Will seek to enter and not be able. That is, they will not have the ability. They will be without means. And the reason for that is the opportunity will be gone. And that's made abundantly clear in verse 25, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. When our Lord says, strive to enter in through the narrow door, because I'm telling you, there are many who will seek to enter and not be able. He's not saying it's really tough. It's really hard to get in there, and you better buffet yourself, and you better work really hard, and you better do everything you can to make sure you earn your way. That's not what he's saying at all. Because the gospel is clear. No one earns their way into heaven, but rather all who call upon the Lord will be saved. Whosoever will may come. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans, it's not to the one who works, but to the one who believes in God, who justifies the wicked, that salvation is given. So the emphasis of our Lord about striving is the need for personal commitment. The need to personally work this out in your own life. It's the same thing Paul's talking about when Paul talks about working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Make it your focus. Make it your effort to ensure that you are in. Make sure that you have entered in through that narrow door. The emphasis of our Lord in response to this question is the same as my emphasis this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you trusting in Christ alone today? Are you numbered among the believing? There's a second thing I want to note. Starting at verse 25, the biblical gospel warns of the danger of presumption. In verse 24, he says, strive to enter in through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And by the way, the word seek means to genuinely seek, to honestly seek after. In fact, it's a word that's used for worship. There are many who will genuinely, honestly seek, and yet they won't enter. Why? Verse 25 tells us why. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you began to stand on the outside and to knock to enter, saying, Lord, open to us. And he will answer, I don't know where you come from. Our Lord is saying, strive. Make every effort. Ensure that you have believed. Ensure that you are trusting in Christ before it's too late. Because the invitation of our Lord is not without limit. I don't know when, but at some point, the door will be shut. Amen. When Christ comes again, the door will be shut. Amen. When death comes for you, the door will be shut. Because the scripture says, it is appointed a man once to die, and after that's the judgment. There is no second opportunity after death. That's the point of our Lord. Make every effort. Strive. See that you are among the believing now. To say no to the gospel is a very dangerous thing, because you have no assurance there will be another opportunity. Our Lord could return at any moment, and your opportunity will be gone. Death could come for you today, and your opportunity will be forever lost. And thus he gives us this horrifying picture. And again, note, he makes it personal. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," he will answer, "I don't know where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. He makes it intensely personal. You stand outside. You knock. You plead. Open the door. And his answer is, "I don't know where you come from. I don't recognize the manner in which you're coming. I don't know why you're here. But you continue to plead. But we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." The same answer. "I don't know where you come from. Now, depart from me." And there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with all the prophets in the presence of God. And there is great feasting. But you have been cast out. The word means to be thrown out, cast aside. You, who are so confident that you belong, are on the outside looking in. To preach the gospel faithfully and truly demands that we warn of the danger of presumption. These are folks who assumed everything's fine. We're Jews. We are among the people of God. Surely we're in. No. You're out. And there's no way to get back in. It's too late. Let me paraphrase it, because I want you to understand the significance of this passage for our context. You are standing outside the door, pounding. "Lord, open. Open the door. I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught among us." Paraphrase. "We took the Lord's Supper. Lord, we were there in the church and we took the bread and we ate it and we took the cup and we drank it. Lord, we were there every week under the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we were there involved in Bible study. Lord, we were there doing our best to serve. And he says, but I don't know you. You know things about me. But you never surrendered your life and committed your life to me. Therefore, I don't know you. And therefore, you are cast out. Now and forever. In that place, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. As you see all the others in the presence of God, enjoying His fellowship, knowing you have been cast out. To preach the gospel truthfully and to preach the gospel graciously demands that we warn of the danger of presumption. Nobody is going to get into heaven on the basis of their Sunday school attendance or how faithful they were to attend the preaching of the Word of God. We enter into glory because we have recognized our sin, repented of our sin, and put our hope and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Love demands we speak the truth. Speaking the truth makes it clear this is intensely personal, and it warns of the danger of presumption. Third, the biblical gospel celebrates the inclusive nature of God's glorious salvation. Yes, it's true, the gospel is exclusive. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. It's exclusive in that only people who are going to go to heaven are those who recognize, I have no right to go there. I'm a sinner, but I have repented of my sin and I put my trust in Christ. Christ alone. That's exclusive. And yet at the same time, it is gloriously inclusive. Look at verses 29 and 30. And people will come from east and west, north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. See, what our Lord makes abundantly clear in this passage is that on the other side of that door, on the other side of that narrow, restrictive door, is everlasting joy for all who come to Him through the person of the Lord Jesus. What's the focus of Luke's gospel? Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, a Gentile, to say to his friend the Gentile, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of the Jew and the Savior of the whole world. People from east, west, north, and south. In other words, all those outsiders, all those Gentiles from all over the world will enter into the glorious presence of God with great rejoicing. Christianity is the most inclusive of all religions. It is not just for a select ethnic group. It is not reserved for those who can best obey God or those who can achieve a certain level of enlightenment. You don't have to be smarter, more religious, or holier than anyone. You just have to say, I'm a sinner. And I seek mercy and grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Because that's true, some who are first will be last. Some of those who are confident, some of those who are certain that they're in the in crowd are going to find themselves outside. And some of those who are last, that are outside, despised, will be first, find themselves seated in the kingdom of God. Love demands that we be absolutely truthful when declaring the biblical message of salvation. That means we must make it abundantly clear that there is the need for personal commitment. We must warn of the danger of presumption. And we must celebrate the inclusive nature of the gospel. Stop worrying about how many will be saved. And start concerning yourself with whether or not you are saved. Whether or not you have trusted in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel. Lord, I'm so grateful that the gospel includes a sinner like me. That someone like me who is fully deserving of your eternal wrath and judgment will one day sit down at your table. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of Christ. Because His blood shed for me on Calvary. Because of His holy, perfect, righteous life lived for me. Because all of my sin was placed on Him on the cross, and all of His goodness, all of His righteousness is placed in my account. And I'm declared holy and right because of Him. Lord, cause this glorious truth to come alive in each one of us. That would cause us to live every day in profound gratitude for the life that is ours because of Christ. Lord, open the eyes of those who have not yet believed to see the simplicity, the beauty, and the wonder of the gospel. That today they might believe. Lord, burn this truth into our consciousness. And then compel us to share this truth with others. Not in arrogance. Not in any boastful way. But as one beggar telling other beggars where they can find bread. As undeserving sinners, telling other sinners where they can find forgiveness and love. Lord, cause the gospel to come alive in us so that it is the animating principle of our life, that we might live to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.